For our scripture reading, John chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 59. John chapter 6, verse 59. Here's how it reads. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascended up where he was before? It is even the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You can open your Bible again to John chapter 6. We will get there. We're going to hit on many random verses today, but we'll get there in a moment. My goal today, people don't think I can do it. We'll see how it works, is to be done by 11:30. That way, because they have the little kids practicing and everything, and so that'll free them up for some time. So that's the goal today. But you see the title today, Warnings from Judas. So I've had a message on my mind for quite some time, and it came together for this week. And so after the conference, we'll get back to what we've been looking at on the chaos in the world after we get through the conference and get into April. But before I get to the warnings from Judas' life, I want to touch on a few points, if I could, just a few points of reminder to you. And I do this because I'm concerned. I get very concerned for people and their salvation. And so it's my desire to see all of our people one day be in the presence of the Lord in the eternal state. But I also know what the Bible teaches. And so I'm going to show you some of that this morning. The first thing I want you to understand is this, that hell is real. And I emphasize that because we live in a world today where there's a lot of virtual things, and a lot of things can be viewed online that are not real. With AI today, there, you just don't know what to believe, you know, whenever you see certain things, because artificial intelligence can make up a lot of things. And kind of reminds me of, I've said it before, you know, years ago, maybe this paper was far ahead of its time, but it was called The Grit, if you ever remember The Grit. But I heard a guy say years ago that was the only paper that could show you a lot or tell you a lie and show you a picture of it at the same time. And that's about where we're at in our world today. It's hard to know what's real and what isn't. But I'm here to tell you that hell is real. And Jesus, in Luke 16, he gave a parable. And he talked about two individuals that had died. I'm going to pick it up in Luke 16, 22 through 24. And then I will expound upon this a little bit. It says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So what I want you to understand is this. This is Jesus, the resurrected Lord, telling this parable, giving this parable. And he talks about this rich man that died. And whenever he died, he ended up in hell. That's what verse 23 tells us. And he was in torments. And he talks about the fact that he would desire to have Abraham, whom he could see, because there was hell was separated from paradise with a great gulf. And he wanted Abraham to come and dip the tip of his finger in water and just put a drop on his tongue, because he said, I am tormented in this flame. So I'm going to use that for a moment, and I want to say this, that if you die in your sins, if you die without Jesus Christ, if you die and you have never been forgiven of your sins, this is where you will end up. Only you won't be able to look across the gulf and see Abraham, because paradise has been emptied out. Those people have been taken into the presence of the Lord now. So that side of hell is emptied out now. There is no paradise side. There's nobody over in paradise. So you would end up here. Okay, you would end up here. And if you end up there, you've got to understand this, that you take every one of your senses with you whenever you go. You say, how's that work since the body stays here? And I say, I don't know. But your spirit, your soul that is going to move on in that place known as hell, you will have multiple things that you're going to carry with you. You're going to carry your memory with you. If we were to take this whole parable and read the rest of the way through it, you would find out that this man, this rich man that died, could remember back to his life, that he had all this wealth in his life, but it did him absolutely no good. So if you die in your sins, one thing that you will take with you is you will take your memory with you. And you know, I've always said this too, one of the worst things about the memory is to remember what got away. To remember what got away. And I would say this, that you will remember March 30th if you were to die in your sins, if you ignore what we have today, what we're going to look at today. You would remember that on March 30th that this sermon was preached, these warnings from Judas, and that you had these opportunities. That God brought you here today in his grace, and he presented to you the facts of his word through me. That's what he's doing. He's given to you the facts. So you will take with you your memory. You will be able to hear. You will be able to taste. You will be able to smell. You will be able to feel, because this man was tormented. And I want to remind you also of this, that he was tormented in the flames. You want to know something else? The flame's real. It is not a virtual flame. It is not some kind of pretend fire that is in hell. It is a real flame. Let me go to another verse, if I could. Revelation 9, 1 and 2. Watch this. In the tribulation, okay, so you got the trumpet judgments here. It says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. That would be the very same place. That would be hell. That would be the key to this place right here where this rich man went. So watch what it says. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, I underlined and I bolded that because I want you to understand this, that fire is a literal fire, because the smoke is a literal smoke, because it will actually darken the air, and it will darken the sun whenever it is opened up. So this isn't make-believe. This is real. This is real. There is a lot at stake. It is your eternity. This life compared to that is like, if it would be like just so minute compared to what this is. Because once you die, you don't get another chance. You're not going to be given another opportunity. And so the decision you make here is going to determine where you live for all eternity. I said this the other week. Some people, they're always worried about and fearful about dying. And in a sense, if you're not saved, you need to be. But let me tell you this. Every one of us in this room will live forever somewhere. You're not going to die in the sense that you're going to be annihilated. That's not the case. You're not gonna die and just go off into annihilation where you don't know anything. That's not gonna happen. From the time that you were conceived, for all eternity, you are gonna live forever in one of two places. And you will be fully aware of your surroundings. Fully aware, without a doubt. It's real. It's not made up. God records it in His Word so that we can read it, we can understand it. God laid it on my heart for this week. Why? Now? I don't know. You're here. You're here. God wants you to hear this. In His grace, He brought you here. But He's just reminded you of one thing, that this fire, that hell is real. The fire is real. The smoke that comes up from the fire, that is a real literal smoke because it darkens the sun in the tribulation period. Let me go on to another one. Here's something else we need to understand. The heart is deceitful and wicked. Our hearts, every one of our hearts, is desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what you have to be very careful of is your heart deceiving you and convincing you that you are okay for eternity, that you are fine, that you have somehow, some way made your peace with God when in reality you haven't. And I'm not here today to cause you to doubt your salvation. That's not what I want to do. That's not my goal today by any means. My goal today is to help you to examine your life to make sure that you are saved. But what you got to realize is that your heart can deceive you. There are people that are in hell today that were deceived by their own heart. They thought everything was all right. They thought that they were okay with God. They were maybe, and I don't want to go too far with this because I will here in a moment, but they were religious individuals. And so they went to church and they carried a Bible and they prayed and they served God and they did all of that. But the bottom line was they were never born again. And so they were deceived. They were deceived. The third thing before we get to the message is this. Many people will be deceived and they will perish. Not a few, but many. Many people. This is a frightening thing. Watch Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30. Jesus, these are the parables that Jesus told after the kingdom was rejected by the nation of Israel to help his disciples to understand what life would be like in this interim age in which we live in today. He says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? And from whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye also root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them together, but gather the wheat into my barn. So here's what Jesus told his disciples. He said, look, there will always be tares mixed in with the wheat. Let me tell you what the tares represent. False believers. False believers is what they are. And so what he's saying is this. That there are always going to be, in the midst of true believers, that until this age is over, there is always going to be false believers. There's always going to be unbelievers mixed in with true believers. That's what concerns me. When we have, on Sundays, we average around 200 people, somewhere around there. And so we need to be reminded that in a group that big, most likely there are people that do not know the Lord. And they come here and they sit and they listen week after week after week. They hear the truth of God's word. And so what they are, they don't get saved. And so they're the tares among the wheat. And so if that's you, I want you to realize that today. I want you to realize that. So what we're going to do, we're going to go to the life of Judas today. And here's what I want you to get from the life of Judas. That you can be so close and yet so far away. You can be so close to the Lord in a sense that you are right there, so close to salvation, and yet never be saved. Never be saved. That's so frightening. So frightening to think that that can happen. So we're going to look at Judas and the Lord today. And I want to give you a few points about the life of Judas, if I could. First one was this, that may shock you. He was chosen by the Lord. Judas was chosen by the Lord. Watch John chapter 6, 65 through 71. Here's what Jesus says. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, listen, unto the 12, that includes Judas, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's interesting to me, and I don't want to go this far with it yet, but don't miss that little pronoun, we. He says, and we believe. You know who he includes in there? Judas. And I'm going to tell you why here in a moment, whenever we get to another part of this. But watch this. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12? Chose every one of you. Watch this. And one of you is a devil or a demon. And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Stop for a moment. He's one of the ones that is chosen to be a disciple of the Lord. Ultimately, to be an apostle of the Lord. But you know what? Even though he was chosen, Judas never came to the place where he believed in Christ as the promised Redeemer, the one that was the fulfillment of Genesis 3, verse 15. Think about something. He walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He watched his miracles. He listened to his teaching. There was not a better Bible teacher that has ever existed than Jesus. He's got the source. He's the Word. And here's a guy that is with him for 3.5 years. And he's in the best Bible college that you could ever be in. And he's there and he's hearing the teaching and he's watching the miracles that affirm that Jesus was who he claimed to be. But he never trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was so close, but yet he was so far away, wasn't he? So far away. Never came to that point. And he had all of this around him. He had all of this. He had the teaching and the miracles. I just can't imagine. He's there walking with the Lord and he watches him heal people and just by a touch and makes the blind be able to see and the lame be able to walk. And yet he still never comes to that place where he trusts in the Lord for salvation. That's a warning. That is a warning. I'm telling you right now, that is a warning that you can be under the teaching of the Word of God for years. You can see God do great work in a church or in the lives of people, and you can even associate. Think about who he associated with. He had the other 11 that he associated with, and so... You can associate with the right people, but if you don't exercise faith in Christ, you're lost. You're lost. You can walk that close. You can be right there. Judas is a guy that's chosen for a specific ministry, and maybe God has laid his hand on you and he's pulled you, but he won't force you, but he's got you and he led you, but the ultimate step is yours to trust in him as Savior. And maybe he had something for you to do and you've been around the right people, and and you've associated with him and you've listened to the teaching of his word, but you've never been saved. You're religious, but you're not saved. Religion won't save you. It will not. You can be as religious as you want, and religion will not save you. And I'll show you another example of that. Watch this guy from the book of Genesis, if you would. Adam and Eve had two children in the beginning, Cain and Abel. Okay, so, and you've got to understand, as we read this, you've got to understand. Let me read verse 3 to begin with. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, let me stop for a moment. What you have to know is this, that there was a place, this verse lets us know that there was a specific place that they had to come to. There was an offering required to bring. They were to bring an offering. And there was a specific time. It says, and in the process of time. So there was a time, a place, and a thing that they needed to bring. You say, how would they have ever known that? Because they were taught by their parents. The chapter before that, chapter 3, at the end of that chapter, if you remember, after Adam and Eve had covered themselves with fig leaves, that God in the garden, God covered them with coats of skins. So what he did, he taught them that day. Those coats of skins were the first bloodshed for sin. He taught them that it would take the sacrifice of an innocent animal in the blood of that innocent animal to be able to cover their sins. He taught them that. They passed that on to their kids. They passed that on to Cain and Abel. So here's Cain, and so you read this and you understand that it says, and it came to pass, or in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So I can assume this, that Cain's a very religious guy. He comes to the right place. He comes at the right time. He even brings an offering to the Lord. He brings an offering to the Lord. Watch verse 4. And Abel, the other son, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, what you got to understand there is this, that as Abel brings his offering and he lays it upon the altar, probably where the cherubim were set up in front of the tree of life, is probably where the altar is, that as he lays on the altar, as he lays his offering there, a bloody offering, completely different than what Cain brought. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. He brought a beautiful platter of all the fruit that he had grown. He was a farmer. He brought all the works of his hands, and he had it laid on a platter, and he laid it on the offering, on the altar, and here comes Abel, and his doesn't look near as good. Abel's is a bloody lamb that he has killed, and he brings it and he lays it upon the altar, and Cain watches as the fire from heaven falls, and whenever the smoke is cleared, Cain's offering is still there and Abel's offering is gone, because God accepted the offering of Abel. He accepted the blood sacrifice, but he wouldn't accept the works of Cain's hands. He accepted what Abel offered, but he wouldn't accept what Cain offered. He wouldn't. So he gets to witness this. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He was angry. He was irritated because God would not accept his offering. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? And the Lord knew. He knew the answer. That was to dive into the heart of Cain, to get him to look into his own life. Verse 7, if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? See what he gives him? He gives him this opportunity. He says, look, Cain, you know what you need to bring. You know that it takes the blood of a sacrifice, an innocent sacrifice. You know that. So he says, if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, watch what he says. Sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You say, what's that mean? What God did is he gave him a warning there, and he said, look, Cain, you're at a crossroads in your life. You've got a choice to make. You either come to me on my terms, Or you continue down the path that you're on, and he said, if you continue down that path, what you need to understand is that sin will rule over you, because he said sin is like a lion that is crouching in the weeds ready to pounce on you. That's the idea behind that verse. And he didn't believe it. He did not believe it. So watch verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. Exactly what God had said. God didn't say you're going to kill your brother, but God said, look, sin's going to rule over you. If you don't get a handle on this, and apparently, as I read this morning, I see something that I had not noticed before, but I go back to verse five, and it says that he was very wroth. Apparently, Cain was a guy that had a problem with his temper. He had a real problem with his anger, controlling that anger. And so whenever he gets out in the field, Abel, we're told elsewhere in the Bible that Abel was a prophet, Abel would have told him. He said, hey, come on, brother, you need to bring a lamb. You need to do this. Well, he didn't want to hear that. And so what's he do? He kills his brother. But in the midst of all of that, a couple points that we need to see. Number one, sin will take you further than what you ever thought that you would go and cost you more than what you ever thought that you would pay. But it also helps us understand that here's a religious guy, just like Judas. Here's a religious guy. Just like Judas, comes to the right place at the right time, brings an offering, talks to the Lord. He talks to the Lord. He believes that God exists. He believes that with all of his heart. But never saved, because he would not come to God on his terms. He would not come to God on God's terms. He would not do it. So Judas, going back to Judas, he was chosen by the Lord. Why would God choose him? Why? Why in the world would Jesus ever choose Judas to be a disciple and ultimately to become an apostle? What was the purpose in choosing him? Let me give you that. He was the fulfillment of Scripture. In Psalm 41:9, we read this. It says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That was prophesied. That was prophesied long before Jesus would ever set foot on the face of the earth as being the Son of God, being born into the human family. Long before, hundreds and hundreds of years before, God said, look, there's going to be one that is my familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread. He hath lifted up his heel against me. And then Jesus says this in John 13, watch this, 18 and 19. He said, I speak not of you all, for I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. There he's quoting that verse. He's quoting that verse from Psalm 41:9, okay? Now he says this, now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Now listen, let me tell you something. You say, well, Judas didn't have a chance. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Many times the grace of God was extended to him. But God knew long before Judas was ever born, he knew what his response would be. But yet the grace of God was still extended to him. And as God reached out his hand to Judas, Judas kept slapping that hand away time after time after time. And so therefore, what he became was, he became an individual that God would use to confirm that Jesus Christ was the promised Redeemer. Because Judas was the fulfillment of Psalm 41 verse 9. And so through the life of Judas, through his life became the testament of the truth of Scripture. That just as God had said, Psalm 41:9, the same, that too would come to pass. And so therefore, Judas, his life, while he never got saved, he would be used by God to confirm the Scriptures. Let me say something, if I could, just real quick. That God wants to save you. He wants to save you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to save you, and so he reaches out to you over and over again. And you can do one of two things. You can swat his hand away and say thanks but no thanks, or you can finally come to the end of yourself and say, you know what, I need him. I need him as my savior. I need him. You can do one of those two things. If you choose to swat his hand away, understand that God has something for you to do. He has something for you to do. He wants to use you in a certain way. But if you reject him, you know what? He can still use you. He can still use you in your life to somehow glorify himself. But that does not mean that you will be accepted in the end. You have to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Judas would be used in a miraculous way. In a miraculous way, he would be used to glorify the Lord because he would be the fulfillment of Scripture. But Judas would never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. So close and yet so far. Let me show you the next one. Judas served the Lord. Now, this may surprise you, but let me read for you Matthew 10, 1 through 4 and then 7 through 8. Watch this. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. Now watch this. Power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Now watch, I put this here because I want you to see this. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Hold on. Did you see what that said? Notice, go back to that first verse again. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal them, heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then verse 2, now the names of the 12, see that? Apostles are these. Remember what I told you? He was chosen to be an apostle. The potential for him was tremendous in his life of how he could be used by God. And let me jump you on down now. Now watch this here in verse 7. Watch what he says to him. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, let me say something. They're all 12 commissioned to do that. And I would submit to you that all 12 did that. Judas went out and he preached. Judas went out and he healed the sick. Judas went out and he cleansed the leper. Judas went out and he raised the dead. Judas went out and he cast out demons. Judas went out and gave freely. You say, how do you know that? Because none of the other apostles came back and said, hey, Lord, you know what? This guy didn't do what you said. This guy didn't do it. You gave us this command to go out and to exercise this power and to do these things. But Judas never did it. You don't get that report, do you? And you see, and you're going to see this as we move on, that as time goes on, there's no hint that they mistrusted him. Never one. Never one hint that they ever mistrusted him. No suspicion that he was a demon, that he was a devil. No suspicion of that whatsoever. So I submit to you that what he was commissioned to do, God used him to be able to carry these things out. And he went out and served the Lord and he did these things. He did these things. God can use whoever he desires. Remember in the Old Testament, remember Balaam? Balaam and Balak? Remember those two guys, Balaam, that Balak wanted to pay him all this money to get him to curse the nation of Israel? And if you read through that story, and it's a long story, but it's very interesting, Balaam did some marvelous things. And Balaam, who was an unbeliever, Balaam also had a great prophecy concerning Christ. God can use whoever he desires. And here he used Judas. Now let me get you to an application with that. And let me say this. You may serve the Lord as an unbeliever. You can serve the Lord and you can do wonderful things in the church. You're not going to do this. You're not gonna heal the sick, and you're not gonna cleanse lepers, and you're not gonna raise the dead, and you're not gonna cast out demons. But you could preach. There have been a lot of unsaved preachers in this world. You can preach. You can do a lot of marvelous things in the church. You can do a lot, but none of that'll save you, will it? This didn't save Judas. He went out, and as far as we know, he did all of these things because nobody come back and said, "Hey, Lord, we got a problem here. Judas isn't carrying his load." You don't read that about him anywhere, nowhere at all. And so therefore, we conclude that he did all of those things. He blended right in with everybody else, but the service never saved him because he's going to die without Christ. Let me show you something. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, watch it. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many," many, don't miss that, "many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not," watch this, "prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils," see that, "and in thy name done many wonderful works, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you." See that? He doesn't say, "I knew you once, but you messed up and you lost it." That's not what he says. He said, "I never knew you." He said, "Depart from me." That last statement's very interesting. "Ye that work iniquity." You that live like there is no Bible. You that live like there is no law. That's what that means. You that profess to be saved, but you go out and you live in your sin and you go right back into your sin. That's not salvation. And that's what he's saying. So just because you belong to a church and you may serve in a church, that does not mean that you are saved. That's not what salvation is. That's religion. If that's what you're relying on to get you to heaven, that is religion. Let me give you another point about Judas. He was trusted by the disciples. In John chapter 14, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 14, 17 through 19, when Jesus announced that one of the 12 would betray him, watch this conversation. "And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him, one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I?" I want you to see in that, nobody leaned over and said, "Is it Judas? Is it Judas?" We kind of suspected all along that this guy would be the, if anybody was a defect, it would be him. You don't get that. You don't get that. Each one says to the Lord, is it I? Is it me? So I give you that to say that Judas fooled the whole bunch, didn't he? He fooled the whole bunch. And then you go to John 13, 29 and watch this verse. Watch what's said here. "For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor." Now I underlined it and I bolded the part that Judas had the bag. What's that mean? He's the treasure of the group. He's the treasure. Who do you make the treasure? If you got a group of guys that are going to get together, who are you going to appoint to be the treasure? Let me help you with that. You're going to appoint the guy that shows forth the greatest integrity. Am I not right? The guy that you trust the most. You're going to put the money in his hands because there's going to be times he has the money and you don't know what he's doing with it. And so you're going to give the money over to the guy that you trust the most. See what he did? What he did here, he blended right in with the disciples. He blended in with every single one of them, and he was trusted by the disciples. And so you go through this and you look over each one of these points and you see how close he is. Just so close. You say, well, what happened? What happened to Judas? Why? How did this all happen to him? Did he lose his salvation? No. No, because you can't lose it. You cannot lose it. He never had it. He never had it. He was right there. He was that close. His heart deceived him into thinking that somehow, some way, because he's walking with the Lord and he's serving and he's one of the ones that is chosen, he's thinking that that's enough. And the bottom line was, he died in his sins because he never exercised faith in Jesus Christ. He never exercised faith in Jesus Christ. So let me get you down, because I promised I'd be done at 11:30, and I'm going to make it. So let me ask you, what about you? What about you in your life? Are you sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, are you sure that you are saved? Or are you like Judas? You come to church, you're a member of the Claysburg Bible Church, you've been a part of this, you associate, maybe you help with the hospitality committee whenever we have dinners, maybe you hold a position somewhere in a church, and so to some extent you're serving, but you've never made a decision in your life to repent and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never come there. You know about it, but you got it up here. You got it in your head, and you know about it. You know about it. Remember after Judas, remember after he made a deal with the religious leaders for the silver, and he gave the silver back? Do you remember what he said? He said, "I've sinned against innocent blood." Boy, there again, he's so close, isn't he? He is so close, but yet so far away. And he goes out and he hangs himself. He goes out and he hangs himself. And the poor fellow dies in a sin. And throughout all of that, you know, Jesus even called him friend. He called him friend. He betrayed the Lord with a kiss in the garden. So close. So close. And yet, so far away. And so I come back to you again and I say, are you sure? And I'm not, like I said, I'm not here to make you doubt. I'm not. But I can assure you this, in a crowd this big, most likely there's somebody whose heart's deceived them. Your heart's deceived you. And you think that because you're going to church or you hold a position or you've got some kind of, maybe you carry a Bible and you pray, maybe you do all of that. But what about this in your mind? I don't want you to raise your hand and shout it out. But in your mind, think about, when did you stop? When did you just stop and say, Lord, I need you. I can't do this on my own. I cannot save myself. And I repent of my sin, and I accept your Son as my Savior. When did you do that? I remember talking to a guy years ago. You know what he said to me? He said, I've always believed that. No, you haven't. No, you haven't always believed that. The Bible says, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again. So there's an event that takes place. There's a literal birth. There has to be a time when you made the decision and you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. There has to be, I'm not saying you got to remember the date. I don't remember the date that I got saved. But I remember coming to the end of myself after multiple lies to people over and over. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I got that under control. Yeah, don't worry about me. I got that under control. Lied to so many people about that. And knew deep down in my heart that I was lying. And that I wasn't saved. Knew that. And it would go on and would try to convince myself that everything would be okay. I'm fine. Then I'd go back into church and I'd hear another message. And it's like, no, I'm not. But I can't say anything now because I already lied to the preacher. Is there anything worse than that? Sure there is. Dying in your sin. Don't you worry if you've lied to me. You can come back and say, you know what, Pastor? I'm not saved. I told you I was, but I'm not. You think I'm going to criticize you? No way, because you know what? I've been right where you're at. I know that feeling. You've lied and you've got yourself in a corner and everybody else thinks that you're saved. And so here you are in this situation now and it's like, how do I get out of this? I'll tell you how you get out of it. You swallow your pride and you step forward and you say, you know what? You're exactly right. I'm tired of playing games. I don't want to play games anymore. I want the real thing. I don't want to be religious. I want to be saved. God's waiting on that. God brought you here today to hear that. You could have been multiple places. A beautiful day like this, you could have been somewhere else. Your car could have broke down before you got here. You could have, who knows, been doing what today. But for some reason, you're here. That's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. Let's pray. Father, we look at the life of Judas, and Lord, so close and yet so far away. Right there, Lord, chosen by you, commissioned by you, went out and as far as we know, did what you laid upon him to do, what you laid upon the 12 apostles to do, went out and did all of that because none of the other guys ever came back and said that he didn't do it. Lord, whenever it came to that night, whenever you would be betrayed and you were in the upper room, Father, and you announced, or our Lord announced that there would be one that would betray him, that none of the 11 ever suspected him. He had fooled all of them, but he never fooled you. He never fooled you. And that's a reminder that nobody in this auditorium or over in our overflow, nobody can fool you. You know the heart. And so, Lord, I know that in a crowd like this, no doubt, there's one or two or three or possibly 10 or 15 that have been going through the motions, but they've never come to the place where they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so they're lost. They're religious people that are lost. And they, Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would impress that upon their hearts right now. Right now. Impress it upon their hearts. Convict them. Make them miserable. So, Father, take the message today, use it to glorify yourself. I know your word doesn't return void, so I thank you for that. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.